turn to the book of Exodus. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer that has Bibles and other Christian literature. Please pick one up or anything else that interests you back there. We're just really glad that you are here this morning. And the book of Exodus is the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and we're going to be looking at chapter 20 this morning. We're right in the midst of the Ten Commandments, and we're taking a little bit deeper dive into these commandments. And last week we talked about not taking the name of the Lord in vain, and how that's more than just what we say, but literally it's our bearing the name as we go into this world, not in an empty way, so that when people look at us, they will see the work of Christ in our lives. So it's more than just what we say, it's how we live in a 24/7 way in front of the world. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. Imagine for a second that you put a whole lot of effort into making a gift for someone that you dearly loved. You thought about that person, you knew what that person truly needed, and you prepared this gift for them. You knew that that would bring joy to this person, you knew that that would increase the intimacy that you have with this person, and overall it'll be a tremendous blessing in their life. And so you pack this gift and you put it under the tree, and then it comes to Christmas and all the other gifts are torn open, and that gift is forgotten, and it's just left there. One of the commercials I love these days is that Liberty Mutual commercial. I don't know if you guys have seen that, where it zooms into like a dollhouse and back to a scene from childhood, and there's a kid tearing open a package, and it's marked Liberty Mutual Insurance, and the kid is like overjoyed and so excited because he can select what parts of his insurance he wants. And then it pans to another kid who gets a bicycle, and the kid kicks the bicycle and walks away and says, "Oh, I just got a bicycle." And I'm wondering somewhat if God may feel similarly to how we would feel if we put a lot of effort into a gift and then the person we gave that gift to just kind of ignored it about the Sabbath. Let me read from Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." This is a reading of God's word. So here we have God in creation week working for 6 days. And he says, "Good, good, good, very good." And then on that seventh day of creation, he rested. And if you look back in Genesis, the word holy is not used to describe anything else in that creation week other than the Sabbath day. God doesn't say humans are holy. Nope, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Oh, the trees are holy, the creation." It's all that's good. But what is holy, what is set apart for God is this seventh day, this day of rest that God blesses and calls holy or set apart. I was reading something by John Walton, an Old Testament scholar, and he said all other Old Testament religions and creation accounts, what is made or declared holy is a place, a temple where that God will reside. And Scripture is very unique in that it does not say this place is holy, but this time is holy. And I love that picture because it's the idea that we can have fellowship with God, not just in a particular locale, but that locale is not necessarily where we are, but our being with God and setting aside time to be with God. I also love, I think, the prefiguring of the gospel that we see here, that Adam and Eve are created on what day? Come on. Six, right? What's the day after that? the seventh. So their first day is not a day of working in the garden. Their first day is a day of rest, enjoying one another and their relationship with God. And even the Hebrew conception of each day, when does the day begin for a Hebrew? It begins in the evening. So it begins with a time of rest that is then followed in the morning by a time of work. And I think that's just a beautiful picture of how God does his work in our lives, especially in the gospel, that we are brought into this relationship not because of our works. It's simply by the grace of God. And then out of that relationship, out of that place of rest, out of that place of fellowship, then the energy and the impetus to work and to do things for the Lord comes. And so God has made this day as a special day of rest. If we look through the Gospels, Jesus had all these encounters with the Pharisees in the Gospels about the Sabbath, right? And as Christians, we can come away from that thinking, man, Jesus is really down on the Sabbath. I don't think Jesus is down on the Sabbath. He was down on what the Pharisees had made the Sabbath. What did Jesus say? Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, i.e. the Sabbath is not there to serve man or to man to serve the Sabbath. Man is there to be served by the Sabbath. The Sabbath is something good and something beautiful that will help us flourish in our world and in our relationship with God. And we've talked about this before. As we look at the law, we tend to look at the law as something very burdensome and kind of drudgery oriented. And I think all of those additional regulations that made the Sabbath really difficult to keep. And I've talked about this before. Jews had rules about everything, even where you could spit on the Sabbath. You could only spit on rocks and not on dirt, because if you spit on dirt, that was making mud. So that's akin to making mud for bricks, and that's work. So you got to be even really careful. So the Sabbath had become something that all these regulations, that man literally was serving the Sabbath instead of the Sabbath being something beneficial to man. It's interesting, in Orthodox Jewish culture, oftentimes what a father of a family will do on the Sabbath, he'll go around to each of his kids and will give them a spoonful of honey. And the picture there is the Sabbath is something that's supposed to be really sweet and really life-giving and something that is refreshing. It's not something that's burdensome. It's interesting. The Lord says here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments where God says, remember. He doesn't say, remember, don't murder anybody. He doesn't say, remember to honor your parents, but he says, remember the Sabbath. Why do you think that is? I think it's probably because it's the one commandment out of the ten that we are most likely to forget. Right? I was listening to a pastor and he was speaking on this, and he got to that point where he realized, you know what? If I break any of the Ten Commandments other than this one, I will probably get fired from my job. You know, if I come in and I set up a little idol here and say, yeah, we worship Jesus, but this idol is great too. You know, the elders will call me in and say, I think it's time for you to leave. You know, if I commit adultery, if I embezzle money and build a house out in Winter Park in Colorado to go skiing, I think I would have problems with the elders as well. Certainly, if I murdered somebody, I would be out of a job. Thanks. It's always good to have a lawyer in the house. But the reality is, he said, if I break the Sabbath command, I'll probably get a raise. Because working and production and being someone who is doing more and more is something that is really honored in our world. And taking a time of rest is something that is not really looked upon that highly in our world. In fact, it's often looked down upon. You should be doing work for the Lord, right? And even good work needs a break, right? Don't become weary in doing good. Why? Because work is wearying. Even good work, even work with good intent and motive, becomes really heavy if we don't take time to be refreshed. The word Sabbath, The root of that literally means to cease or to stop. And we can see in this command, what is being commanded is you cease from working, and not only you, but everybody in your household, not only everybody in your household, but even your livestock, not even everybody in your household and your community and your ethnic group, but also all of the resident aliens that are with you, they should not be working either. This is to cover the whole of society. And again, this is not something that should be burdensome, but it's something that we struggle to do, right? You read Psalm 23. It says, he makes them lie down in green pastures. It's an interesting word. You know, it's like, oh man, I'm a sheep. I should just, I'm ready to lie down here. But I think the sheep's like, oh, there's green pastures. I got to eat, because tomorrow I don't know if I'm going to have enough to eat. And so what does the Lord say? You need to lie down. You need to rest. Why? Because I've got tomorrow. It's the same lesson we learned about manna, that God provides the manna for the day. And then when the people were like, oh, I got to gather more because I don't know if there's going to be manna tomorrow. Then what happens to that manna that they store? It becomes rancid, nasty, full of all sorts of terrible things and inedible. The point is that God wants us to rest in him and in his provision for our lives. I mentioned this before. I talked on this about a year and a half ago, but you know, there was a famous Senate subcommittee when Nixon was president, and they were looking towards the future and computers and all this kind of stuff. And they concluded that a huge problem that people would have, I think it was in the late 80s or early 90s, was what to do with their leisure time. You know, the work week was going to be about 20 hours, and people were going to be pulling their hair out, figuring out what to do with their leisure time. How many in here, that's one of your biggest worries? What to do with all your extra spare leisure time that you have? And I was thinking, even during COVID, where God has kind of brought sometimes the world to a halt, now we've just realized how to work around that. So now work, because of these devices that we have, you know, is always with us. So we're learning to work well at home. And one of my fears from that is when COVID passes by, the vaccine comes out, then employers will realize, wow, people can work all the time in any place, and let's just push harder and harder and harder and harder. So I was thinking about this, and it says, what is it specifically in our culture that causes us to forget to unwrap this gift? If I look at the law as something good that God has given to us. Read Psalm 119. It's like, man, this is better than silver and gold, your law. It's sweeter than honey. There's a delight that should be in doing what God has called us to do. He wants to give us life, and life that causes us to flourish and be healthy and whole and full of peace. Why do we so struggle to unwrap this gift? I've got a few reasons here. First, I think, is a theological one. It's the fear of legalism, right? It's all those additional things that we think of when we think of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is primarily things you don't do, all the negatives of what you can't do. And, you know, this whole culture that had developed around the Sabbath in Jesus' time that made the Sabbath really burdensome. You know, everything was regulated, how far you could walk. You know, a Sabbath walk is about a quarter mile. So if you look in cultures today, especially in cities where there's an Orthodox neighborhood, they will all be generally packed in a very small area. Why is that? They all need to be within a Sabbath day's walk from the synagogue when they go to the synagogue, so they don't break the Sabbath. So there are all these rules. Even when I was younger, I remember that, you know, there were certain things, you know, things weren't open on Sunday. You know, when 7-Eleven came around, that was this big thing. It's like, wow, a store opened from 7 to 11. Now it's like, I can't believe, you know, they're not open 24 hours. What's the matter with that group? But basically this legalistic fear that, you know, it's something that is going to crush my life and the freedom that I experience in life. And I think there's legitimate reason to look at this. I'm going to turn to a couple passages. You don't have to turn there, but just listen along. One is Romans 14. Just write it down, 1-6. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before the master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord gives thanks to God. So it seems like Paul there is saying that the Sabbath is not a requirement for New Testament believers. And I would agree with that. He says the same thing basically over in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 16 and 17. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what is Paul saying there? That the Sabbath is not mandated. So if you keep the Sabbath, don't let anybody look down on you. But if you don't keep it in a rigorous way, don't let anybody judge you as well. And if you look over at Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the Sabbath being this rest that all of us are to enter into. And that's the rest of the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That we are to trust that we are part, when we trust Christ, of this huge picture. God created the world. We fell, but God has worked with his people and brought Jesus Christ into the world, and he has saved us from our sins, and we are entering into this relationship with him that will ultimately culminate in the restoration of all things. And we are part of this kingdom of God that will exist forever. And the author of Hebrews says, I want you to enter into that rest and recognize that that rest is simply and solely because of what Jesus Christ has done. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. So I think there is a theological argument to be made that the Sabbath is not required for believers in the New Testament. And I would agree with that. Even when you look at the command in the Old Testament in the Ten Commandments, it's listed here in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy 5. And it's interesting that the reason for keeping the Sabbath is different in both places. Here, the reason is rooted in creation. In Deuteronomy, the reason is rooted in the fact that these people were slaves in Egypt. So the reality is there is some cultural context which was unique to the Jews, but there does seem to be some overarching design in all of creation that we would be wise to look at as we look at our lives. I think there will be great wisdom in our looking at the Sabbath and saying, Lord, is there a way that you want me to apply this in my life? I don't want to be legalistic about this. I don't want to have a whole lot of rules and regulations, but maybe this is something that you have made for man as a gift to mankind, and your desire is for us to flourish in our relationship with you and one another's if we follow some of your prescriptions here. So if you're fearing doing this legalistically, my response to you is just don't do it legalistically, right? We take Saturday is when we typically try to Sabbath, right? Life doesn't always work out in that way. Stuff comes up. It's the reality. But I was realizing before I really started to look at this that oftentimes my work would spill into Saturday, and I would spend half of Saturday working on my sermon for Sunday. And I was like, well, you know, A, if I don't get it done early on Saturday morning, I'm grumpy all day till I get it done. So that's not very good for my family. And so maybe, Lord, I need to work more during the week. So that day is a day of rest, really rest. And I've been working on this for a while. And it has been something that's been really beneficial, not only for me, but for our family as well. Again, I'm not doing this perfectly, but I'm not in this legalistic structure that God's going to strike me with a lightning bolt, you know, if I have to do a little work on the Sabbath. But some time to just rest is really good. So if you've got a theological objection, in one sense, I'm in your corner. I understand that the Sabbath is not required for New Testament believers, but I would say maybe there's some wisdom in here, even in how God's created the world, that we can benefit by looking at this practice of Jews in the Old Testament. So I think one of the reasons we forget to unwrap this gift is because we've got some theological objections. The second reason is, I think, is the crush of our always-on 24/7 365 culture. Again, I look back and I compare where people are right now with where I grew up. you know, for me growing up, Sunday was, okay, we'd go to church, you know, I'd doodle in church and stuff like that. Probably wouldn't, and most of it would go over my head, but that's okay. I was still in church. And then we'd come home and my mom would always put a pot roast in the oven, you know, a piece of meat and potatoes and carrots and all that kind of stuff. And then we'd do a family dinner together. And then, you know, inevitably in the afternoon, my dad would watch football. He'd fall asleep on the couch drinking Pepsi and eating pretzels. And, you know, it was just a totally chilled out day. There was no shopping that was done. There was nothing that went on because you couldn't do a whole lot. And even when I was first dating my wife and went over to Germany, they were a lot more restrictive. They had a lot more blue laws and nothing happened basically on Sunday over there. So in essence, you were forced to rest because that was your only option. But that's not the case now. I read a study that before Edison, the average American slept 10 to 11 hours a day. How many of you on average get 10 to 11 hours sleep a day? You know, we've got these devices that are constantly with us and so thankful that 5G is coming. So stuff can come 10 times as fast as it did before and people can expect things 10 times as fast afterwards. And, you know, I think we're in the midst of this world where, you know, we are kind of giant guinea pigs for Apple and Samsung for all of these devices right now. And they're constantly on, you know, and they're always there and they're always demanding. And I'm not a Luddite. I'm not against technology. My kids got me this smartwatch for my birthday recently. And I really like it. You know, there's a lot of really good things on it. And one of the things it does is it tracks your sleep. Okay, so I had to track my sleep for a couple of days. And then I'm realizing I'm getting stressed out about how I'm sleeping. I didn't have as much REM last night. It's like, what in the world is this thing? And you know what I do? I take it off. I don't put it on my wrist at night because I don't want to stress out about how I'm sleeping. I just want to sleep. So I think there's so many unintended consequences for all of this technology, and a lot of it's beautiful and wonderful, and there's an amazing amount of creativity that can be done with all this stuff, but we've got to watch it because technology is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. And I think a lot of people are moving to that place where technology is now mastering them. My phone's in my hand at all times. If it beeps, I got to run to it. And I really feel for younger people in our day because so much happens on this thing and I can't miss out on what's happening here, or I'm going to not be included in the group, or I'm not going to be liked, or I've got to be really super careful how I craft this because maybe something is going to be looked at as, you know, one of these microaggressions, and then I'm going to be cast out, you know. And in the digital world, there's a failure to forget our past sins, right? That stuff can always be brought up. And I'm wondering 20 years from now when people are running for president or office, it's like, oh yeah, back in, you know, 2018, remember when you, sorry, you're done. And there's a huge amount of pressure that comes with this. A story I heard of a guy out on the beach. He'd started a little food truck, you know, he loved to cook. This food truck was super successful. The guy came down, visited Pensacola, kind of venture capital guy from Wall Street, and ran into him out on the beach. He'd been at his food truck, and they struck up a conversation. He was just fishing with his son. He said, man, this is incredible. I bet, you know, we could go really big with this. You know, you could, you know, we could develop some capital here. We could set up, you know, different food trucks all around the Southeast, and, you know, this thing could make you just incredibly wealthy. And the guy was fishing, and he said, well, why would I want to do that? And the venture capitalist looked at him kind of bewildered. It's like, you could be a millionaire, a multimillionaire. Maybe you could get this, you could franchise it, we could go public with it, you could have more money than you would know what to do with. And the guy said, well, then what would I do? And he said, well, then you could retire early. And he said, then what would I do? He said, well, you could go fishing. And he said, that's what I'm doing right now. So we live in a culture where bigger and more is always better, right? And I'm not saying that, you know, if God calls you to something big, that's a bad thing. But I'm saying we really need to look long and hard at that instead of just accepting that more and more. And it's like, oh, that's going to mean I'm working 70 hours a week and I'm not going to be able to do this and I'm not going to be able to do that. And to recognize every time I say yes to something, I'm probably saying no to something else. So when we say yes to something that makes our lives busier, make sure it's God that is moving you in that direction. Corrie ten Boom said, if God can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that saying. So our culture, I think, presses us into forgetting the Sabbath, to forgetting to unwrap this gift because it's always on. And then there's the mania for more. I was just observing this year how Thanksgiving has been overtaken by Black Friday in a bigger way. It used to be Black Friday was after Thanksgiving. So at least for a while, you were able to focus on Thanksgiving. This year, I noticed Black Friday started the beginning of November, and it goes into December, and it just kind of surrounded, enveloped Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving, other Thanksgiving. But, you know, really, Thanksgiving is only here for us to get to Black Friday so we can buy a bunch of new stuff. I need that 80-inch OLED TV because the 65-inch QLED TV that I got last year is just not sufficient. And I know the quality of my life will be so much better if I have that TV. Doesn't matter if I have to put it on plastic. I'm going to be paying for this thing for 3 years. When that TV then becomes out of date, I'm going to have to get another TV, right? How many of you get zillions of emails this time of year from companies that Black Friday this, Black Friday that, and it's like, oh, you may miss the sale today. It's like, wow, I may. That's okay. Solomon lets us know that as human beings, our desires are infinite. What does he say? The eye never has enough of seeing, and the ear never has enough of hearing. There's always going to be something more. And that pushes us to constantly be at work because I need something more. When I looked at this last time, it says the average person now has 2 to 10 times more stuff than their parents had in the 1950s in real dollars, right? There's 2.3 billion square feet of storage space in our country. That's just for excess stuff that we can't fit in our homes that have gotten much bigger than our parents' homes back in the 50s as well. That's 7.3 square feet for every man, woman, and child in this country of space for our excess stuff. I think we have traded time for stuff. And my question is, has it been worth it? So the mania for more, I think, pushes the Sabbath to the side. Causes us to forget it. I also think there's increased pressure to craft, to curate, and to validate my identity in our world today. Who am I? Do I have value and worth? To me, I think about this. 200 years ago, it's like, Joe, yeah, he's the son of Frank. Frank's a farmer. Joe's going to be a farmer, probably. And all of these questions of identity and what do I do were not, you know, as pressing. But now I think of especially younger people, it's like, not only do I have to figure out what I've got to do in life, and there's so many options available that's this, oh, what if I make the wrong decision? So, you know, there's a whole lot of anxiety on making one decision, but now I can decide everything, right? I can decide my gender, I can decide my sexuality, I can decide all of these things. They're all in my hands to decide right now. And you think of all that pressure on so many people that are out there that somehow I have to justify my existence. I have to validate my worth. And if my worth comes from how many likes I get on social media, how many people are following me, then that's a really tough taskmaster, because that thing is constantly going to want more. And so there's always going to be an unsettledness if that's what you're looking to for validation for what you're worth. I'm reading a book called Sacred Rest that my wife first read. It's by a female physician, Sandra Dalton Smith is her name. And she talks about this. If I can find this. She's a type A person. Obviously, as a physician, she was pretty driven. But this is what she says. My scales were tipped in favor of an overloaded agenda because of an under-affirmed life. I strive to build a reputation as one who accomplished much when all I really wanted was to know that I was loved much. The desire to overwork is an attempt to justify ourselves. For many, there is a connection between our overachieving and our desire to prove our self-worth. Our overcompensating becomes a way to validate our existence. We pour ourselves into our surroundings, into people, and into our agendas. We add to the productivity, the creativity, and the humanity of our world, and we do so with a hidden soul-level motive. If we can do enough, we can be enough. And I think so many people are working so hard because the work is what they're looking to, whether that's on social media or in a workplace, to validate who they are. I'm significant. I'm worth something. Where the Sabbath is a place where we're created in the image of God. And he says, come, rest with me before you do anything, because I delight in you as my child. I rejoice over you. You are not a human machine. You are a human being created in my image, and your worth and value is not in what you produce, but it's what I have made you as my son or my daughter. And that's something we have to get riveted in our souls, because if we can't, we're going to be looking for that validation from some other place. And usually those other places are never going to provide what we want. So there's always more that we have to strive after. And we get on the treadmill, and the treadmill goes faster and faster and faster until we're exhausted and we fall off of the thing. The Sabbath is a time where we can rest in the Lord and be reminded that we're his child, for all of us who have trusted him. And we're his child not because we're all that, but because Jesus is all that and what he's done for us. And he wants us to enjoy this relationship with him. And yes, we're to work. 6 days you're to labor. I know that. And there's some people that may need to be reminded of that here a little bit more. But I think for our body in general, I think the command to rest, to remember the Sabbath, is something that probably we need to hear more. So the pressure to validate ourselves is something I think that causes us to forget to unwrap the Sabbath. Then something I've called the disquiet of quiet is something that causes us to push the Sabbath away. We live in a culture where we can be continuously, constantly distracted 24/7 all of the time. And it keeps us from asking those questions that maybe are a little bit disquieting in the quiet. Why am I here? What am I doing this for? What is my life accomplishing for the sake of the kingdom? In Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, God. Search my heart and see if there's any offensive way in me." You know what that takes? That takes some time and some quiet to be before the Lord and to be honest enough and to understand the gospel enough that when God points out something in us and he says, "Brett, this is an area that's really not that pretty in you. I know that I'm accepted and loved not by my performance," so then I can begin to work on it and I can agree with the Lord and say, "You know what, Lord, that's really true. That's not good. So give me the strength and the ability by your Spirit to change in this area." Because of so much distraction, many people, I think, can live terminally superficial lives in our culture, never really thinking about those deeper questions. Because when those questions come up, I can just turn this on. What's on Netflix now? What's on HBO Max? Maybe there's some music I can listen to. Psalm 49:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I wonder sometimes if we have such a fleeting experience of God because we have such a fleeting experience with stillness. Is there space in my life where I am still? And silence can be scary, right? But if you look in Scripture, there's a lack of kind of hurriedness with Christ's life. He's going here, he's ministering, and then healing all these people, and then the whole town's out, and he's like, "Come on, we want more healings. Ah, got to go on to the next town because I'm here to preach the gospel of the kingdom." And he moves on. And it seems like the demonic is really restless. And Jesus says he's casting out these. They go through restless, arid places looking for rest. In Job, the book of Job, where Satan's in the court of God, and said, "What have you been doing, Satan?" "I've been running to and fro in the earth, checking everything out." So there's this movement and restlessness. But in Christ, there's just this peace and flow of life. Jesus regularly went out to lonely places to pray. I can't remember who I heard this from. I think it was J. Vernon McGee. If you guys remember J. Vernon McGee, he always preached from the King James Version. And in Mark 6, I think it's 6:31, the disciples had been sent out by 12 to do all this ministry. They come back, and Jesus says, "Come apart so that we can kind of be together." And Vernon said, "You know, you better come apart or you're going to come apart." We push hard, and that's okay. We should work hard. That's okay. But unless we have time to come apart, to be with the Lord, to be refreshed, to be with people we love, to eat good food, to turn on the TV and fall asleep during the Alabama game or whatever it is, that if we don't do that regularly, we're going to come apart. And in that book by Sandra Dalton Smith, That Sacred Rest, she talks about all these physiological issues that happen in our lives when we never rest, when we're always going, when we're always in that place where the cortisol in our brain is just spinning and we're ready to conquer the world. And it takes its toll on us. And then finally, the thing that I think causes us to forget the Sabbath, what I'm calling the quixotic quest for control. You like that? Don Quixote, you remember that story, right? He's the knight in Spain that, you know, attacks windmills. And we have this quest to want to control everything, right? To be able to manage everything in our life. And if hopefully one thing COVID has taught us is that we are not in control in so many ways, right? One of my favorite stories is a story of Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. And Philip was a younger guy, you know, brilliant, you know, and they get up one day, and I don't know if it was the Sabbath or not, but Philip turns to Luther and he says, "Martin, today we will discuss the governance of the universe." And Martin says, "No, Philip, today we will go fishing and leave the governance of the universe to God." I love that. Just that idea that, you know what, sometimes I don't take a Sabbath, I don't rest, I don't unwrap this gift because I think I got to keep all these balls up in the air. That if I don't do it, and if I don't do it 24/7, 365, then it's all going to fall apart. What does that indicate in my heart? That I think I'm the one that's keeping all this together. And maybe one of the things we're scared about is if we take a Sabbath, we'll get to that next day and we'll realize, man, nothing fell apart. Maybe I'm not quite as important as I thought I was, right? And that reality is God wants us to know that I've got this. I am King. I am Creator. I am moving all things according to my purpose to an ultimate glorious end. And if you are my child, you are part of that program and you can rest in what I'm doing because I've got this. You can let go of the reins because if you think you control things, you don't. And resting helps us remember that. to find a place where we can look out and look at the immensity of creation and recognize, man, what am I that you are mindful of me, God? I'm just a little speck on a little speck in a universe that is vast beyond my ability to comprehend. But this little speck on this little speck is someone that you love dearly. And you were willing to go to a cross to prove that love. So help me to rest in that. Remind me of who I am in your sight. When this world may not validate me at all, that I know I'm significant and I'm important, not because of what I do, but because I'm your child. And that's something it's so easy for me to forget. So how do we remember? I think the passage that Andrew read, that Matthew 11 passage, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. So first we got to go to Jesus, because the main rest I need is the rest of the gospel. To know that I can be accepted by a God despite my rebellion, despite my sin, simply because he loves me and wants this relationship with me. And I can cease trying to validate myself and justify myself by what I'm doing, and I can rest in what Jesus Christ has done. That's the first thing. But then he says, learn of me and take my yoke upon you. A yoke is where two oxen would work together. And I said, you know, the picture there is Jesus is, you know, this massive ox, this little ox. Maybe my feet can't even hit the ground. But, you know, I'm going along in the direction Jesus is going. And it's his love and his power and his spirit that enables me to do what he's calling me to do, to abide in Jesus. It's interesting. In Hebrews 4, it says, strive or work to enter that rest. It's not going to come naturally for us, right? The culture is fighting against us. I think there's a lot of stuff in our own psyches that fight against this. So if we're going to experience rest with God, that's real rest, we got to fight for it. We got to make some decisions. We got to say, okay, Friday night, I'm going to get everything done before I go into the Sabbath. And there's some preparation and thinking that you need to do that. But I think it's going to be so worthwhile. Dallas Willard, who's written a lot of stuff on spiritual formation, John Ortberg was a good teacher, and he called him up, and he was fried and burned out, and, you know, was talking to Willard and said, Willard's just this amazing guy that will just, you know, zero in. And he said, what do I need to do, Dallas? And he said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And Ortberg said, he's like, okay, then what? He says, no, that's it. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And I need to hear that too. And then I think, finally, to make that Sabbath time sweet. Not to think, okay, these are the things I can't do, but these are the things that I get to do. I get to sleep in. I get to take a nap. I get to relax. I get to eat good food. I get to hang out with brothers and sisters that have the same values and goals. I get to worship my Lord. I get to read in a more relaxed way than I normally do, or listen to a podcast or something that refreshes my soul. For some of you, outdoors is what refreshes. Go outside, look up at the stars, look out at the ocean or the Gulf, and look at that and say, wow, look at this amazing teal aqua water that God has provided us down here. And I get to live in a place where I don't have to drive 10 hours to get there. I can just go, well, it's a little bit longer now because you got to go out through that. But it's pretty available. But make it sweet. You know, one pastor I was listening to said, you know, his kids have special Sabbath toys, things that are just really cool, but they only come out on the Sabbath. So that the kids then are looking forward to the Sabbath, and the Sabbath isn't something that, okay, we're going to sit down and you're going to do this Bible study and you're going to listen to it and you're going to like it because this is the Sabbath, and don't you dare play or don't you dare do anything that's fun because this is the Sabbath and you're supposed to be miserable until you can get to the next day. It's like, that's not the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for human beings, for us to flourish in our relationship with God, to flourish in the callings that he has given us, because we all need to rest and to flourish with one another. So my prayer is that we become unhurried and unharried people, that we are people of peace in the midst of a world that is going faster and faster and faster, but I think has less and less idea where they are going with such great speed. So rest. Let the shalom of God just kind of come over you and just begin to carve out some time in your life. So I can't do that. My life is so busy. I'm a mommy. Yes, I understand all of that, but I think, okay, carve out some time. Maybe you've got an hour. Maybe you've got two. Maybe you can do a half a day. Maybe you can work up to it, but I know it's going to benefit us because I rarely talk to anybody who says, man, I'm just so rested. I'm just life. Yeah, I just, wow. We desperately need this, not as a legalistic requirement, but as something that is going to enable us to really flourish and to be holy, to be distinct in our world. Because we said yes to something that God, I think, wants in our lives and said no, maybe, to what everybody around us is saying we need to be doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we are people that are so often driven. So Lord, make us lie down. Reveal to us more of your awesomeness, that you're in control, that you've got this, that we can just collapse into your arms and that's okay. That we're not in control of our careers, we're not in control of the politics, we're not in control of our children, we're not in control of our financial destiny. Lord, you have all of that in your hands. So help us, Lord, to be able to rest in you. Lord, help us think through practical ways that we can make this more of a reality in our lives. Not because we have to, but because this is something that's just really, really sweet. Sweeter than honey. More valuable than the additional gold and silver we could achieve if we worked more. Lord, we need you more than anything. So we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Bring conviction where it's needed. But Lord, make us more aware of your incredible grace. It's there to forgive and to enable us to walk this walk of faith before you until you bring us home. It's in Jesus' precious and powerful name I pray. Amen.